you. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. As Mark mentioned, we come today to our final sermon in this series from Paul's first inspired letter to the Corinthians. We will be picking up or continuing in the Corinthian letters in a couple weeks with 2 Corinthians. We are looking at the concluding verses. We looked at the entire set a couple weeks ago, verses 12 to the end, and I'm returning to two verses that I skipped at that time, namely verses 13 and 14. These two verses contain five short commands. In the original language of the New Testament, they comprise altogether only 12 words. Perhaps the brevity explains the apparent disinterest that many commentators show for these verses. I found in otherwise lengthy commentaries, these commands are treated either rapidly or given, or even only partially. Nevertheless, I felt it best to look at these five commands in a sermon separate from the rest of Paul's closing words. There were sufficient in the rest of the chapter to fill at least one sermon. As I examined the first four of these commands, it was a bit of a surprise to discover what appeared to be, I would call, military overtones that were contained in them. Any one command taken by itself might not lead to that conclusion, but taken together they form a picture of a soldier in a battle. If you just take, for example, the third and fourth commands in verse 13, "You men of courage, be strong." At least that's how NIV translates it. Literally, the first of the pair is "act like men." The two are very similar to the call given by the Philistines to their soldiers in 1 Samuel 4:9. "Be strong, Philistines, be men, or you will be subject to the Hebrews as they have been to you. Be men and fight." The word "act like a man," at least the one word that's translated that way, appears numerous times in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, frequently in military contexts, with the concept of being strong or courageous, together with another word being strong itself, often translated as being courageous. Together, be strong and courageous. It's interesting that in some of those same passages, watchfulness is called for. And this is the literal meaning of the first command. The NIV has translated it, "be on your guard," but it's just simply "watch" or "watch out." The idea of standing firm also has its place in the context of a battle and of fighting. Although the exact word is different, Paul uses a form of it to command in Ephesians 6, verse 11, "put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." And that was the second passage which you heard read this morning from Ephesians chapter 6. The context of that verse clearly indicates that we are in a spiritual battle. If you remember what was read, it talked about "put on the whole armor of God." Let's look at that briefly. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Stand firm then. Then it goes into the individual parts of the armor. We are in a spiritual conflict. The commands which Paul gives at the close of this letter to the Corinthians are very appropriate for all of us because of that battle. And so let's look at these final five, what you might call, battle commands. The first command is to watch out. It's unfortunate, and in some cases disastrous, that Christians slip into lethargy. They forget that there is a battle, that there is an enemy out there who wants to defeat them. If we knew that there had been a series of robberies in our neighborhood, Would we not be more careful about securing our windows and doors? When we travel in cities or places known for pickpockets, are we not more careful? There are certain places when I travel, I know I always put my wallet inside. I don't just have it stuck in my back pocket unless I have a long coat on. Backpacks, I have a colleague in Prague. He always takes his backpack off on a tram and brings around and holds it in front. Because it's typical for thieves to work together and steal. Well, the same vigilance and more should characterize our spiritual lives. I would like to mention three areas that Paul specifically mentions to the Corinthians. First, he says, watch out for temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Notice how there are certain concepts that are repeated here. Standing firm. Be careful. If you think you are standing firm, watch out that you don't fall. And that is the term, be careful, is again that a word that means watch out. It's a different one than we find in 1 Corinthians 16, but the idea is similar. Be on the lookout. Temptation can slip up on us, so be alert. Now, often temptation gives us warning. If we are willing to heed them and get out of the way. It's like the smell of those freshly baked cookies in the kitchen. I've used that illustration many times. If you shouldn't eat them, don't follow the smell into the kitchen. Because you want to get in there, it's going to be even more tempting. Don't test God by ignoring the escape routes He offers before the temptation overwhelms. We can't take this promise and keep pushing it to the limit until it's overwhelming when He's already given a way out earlier to say, that smells good, I think I'll walk away. Second, watch out for deception. The first he said watch out for temptation. He also says watch out for deception. Early on in the letter, 1 Corinthians 3 verse 18, Paul warns the Corinthians, do not deceive yourselves. In 2 Corinthians, he will write at length about the satanic messengers who deceive. They are like Satan himself who masquerades as an angel of light. It would be easy for me to spend the rest of the sermon talking about this subject alone. It is given importance in the Scripture. It's a mark of the end times. It appears to be a particular problem in Christianity today. Deception can come from many sources. It can come from Satan. It can come from the world around us. And it can even come from our own hearts and minds. The great danger in deception is that it seems right. And that's what makes it deception. The appearance is positive, but underneath, something is wrong. Christians have less of an excuse than the world for being deceived. Their eyes are blinded. But we have the Holy Spirit. We should know better. Christians sometimes are deceived when they desire the wrong thing. When our desires are wrongly placed, it's easy to convince ourselves or be convinced by others that something is right when it is actually wrong. There's that still voice in us saying, that's not right, but we want it. And we allow ourselves to be deceived and come up with excuses. We must submit our desires to the Spirit of God. And we should, above all else, desire God first. Christians are also frequently deceived because they do not know the truth. I have the impression that Christians today are becoming increasingly illiterate in regard to the Bible. That's confirmed by other pastors I've known. A pastor is now retired. I knew early on, he was a senior pastor in a church I interned in. And his messages were known for good, solid biblical teaching and depth. And he had to say he had to cut back on the depth of his sermons because people couldn't handle it anymore. Believers, Christians, those who claim to be Christians, and among them probably true believers, are in fact being led away from the Bible. and from the authority and sufficiency of the Scripture. Such things are being regularly questioned, and that makes them ripe for deception. If we have not internalized the measuring stick, which is the Word of God, then we will not be able to discern that which falls short of the truth. If you remember one of the first all-age services this summer when we talked about the Bible and why is it important to read the Bible, the idea of deception. Things look right, but when you take a ruler and measure a line, you see, well, these are the same length. And our eyes said, no, one is short and the other is long. The Bible is that measuring stick, and it measures things around us and says, this is truth and that is false. And it needs to be with us at all times in our hearts. We need to be studying the Word of God and putting it into our hearts and minds. A third area for alertness is to watch out for the schemes of Satan. Paul will mention this specifically in his next letter to the Corinthians. He encouraged the Corinthians in this second letter to restore a brother who had repented of his sin and not to keep him distant. So that he writes, Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. That's 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Are you aware of the schemes of Satan? Have you ever been asked to watch out for someone or something and then had to ask, well, what am I looking for? And you're going through and maybe if you're not familiar with tools, someone say, would you look for a certain tool, or a husband in the kitchen who doesn't know his way around, and the wife says, would you find this? And he starts looking and then has to ask, what am I looking for? Paul says, well, we know the schemes of Satan. Do we? Do we know the way he's out to get us? How to trip us up? In the context of 2 Corinthians, the emphasis seems to be on forgiving. One scheme of Satan is to keep us from forgiving and then restoring repentant believers. But the context, the greatest emphasis is not the restoration, but the forgiveness that we have to grant people who have repented. If we fail to forgive, we are being caught in an enemy trap. We are pleasing Satan, and we are fighting for the wrong side. Paul mentions another scheme of Satan in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Satan likes to get us angry and then keep us angry. Paul says that if we continue angry, or continue in anger, even non-sinful anger, beyond one day, then we are giving Satan an opportunity to have control in our lives. He says, be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Do not give Satan an opportunity. Watch out, Paul says. There is a battle. There are temptations to sin. There are deceptions about the truth. And there's an enemy that wants to devour us. So watch out. The second command that Paul gives is to stand firm in the faith. There's often debate about the meaning of the phrase "in the faith." Some emphasize the definite article, "the faith," and point to the importance of knowing and holding to the truths in Scripture. Others claim that it involves instead trusting God. That is, keep on trusting God, having faith in God. I believe that debate is unnecessary. Jesus said that it is not sufficient to hear his words. One must also do what he says. Standing firm in the faith means hearing and doing the words of Jesus. We must both know the Scriptures and be obedient to the Word of God. Otherwise, we do not truly know it. A very practical example arises sometimes in our responsibility as parents. We have certain perceptions of what will be best for our children. Good schooling, health care, things like that. But sometimes we are faced with choices, even moral choices, that would seem to disadvantage our children. From God's Word, though, I know that He loves my children more than I do, or even could. And I also know from Scripture that God can and will do what is best for them. Particularly when they are His children as well. When they have placed their faith in Christ, they're in His hands. And he can do so much better for them than I do. So I am responsible to do what is right and trust God to care for my children. That is standing firm in the faith. I know what God has said, and I will believe it and act upon it. Standing firm in the faith requires putting on the full armor of God as well. We've already read a portion of Ephesians 6. There it said, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground. The armor includes such things as truth, righteousness, and faith. At this point, I can only recommend that you take time to study that passage to get a better grasp of what is needed to stand firm in the faith. I once did an entire series, one sermon each on each part of the armor, so we're definitely not following that route this morning. Back to 1 Corinthians 16, the third command is to act like men. This is actually only one word in the original Greek. The form would lead to a more literal meaning, the more literal meaning as I've given, act like a man. Its use, however, tends to emphasize courage or valiant action. For that reason, it is frequently translated, be courageous. And the NIV has here, be men of courage. Some suggest, however, that maturity is in mind. Like in Ephesians 4:13, where becoming a mature man is the goal that's set before readers. Courage is needed in any conflict, and certainly no less in our spiritual battle. It takes courage to live by faith. Faith requires acting on what God has said and who He is, rather than on what we have seen. It takes courage to leave our realm of experience, to step out into what would seem to be the dark. We've never experienced it before. And again, I could go back to child raising. We don't know if it's going to work until it's over. You must have faith in God. You step forth and you say, this is what God has said. I will do what He has said, believing Him to be true. And it's only after your children have grown up and have left home that you can look back and say, it worked. So we trust God and have the courage to say, I will do what He says, even though I have never been down that road myself. Be courageous and take your stand. Corinthians had also been challenged to live differently from their culture. And that takes courage as well. Whether compared to the Greek culture or the Jewish culture, God had called the Corinthians through Paul to live differently. He said, don't seek the type of wisdom the Greeks sought. Don't seek the signs the Jews sought. That was already in chapter 1. Rely on God, not on men. Be holy and pure in word and action. Do not follow the actions or language of the culture around you. He said, stand out in your culture. Don't blend in. And that takes courage. To stand for what God has said and to be different. That takes, and even in our own culture, we would use it. You have to be a man to do that. I'm not sure if it's maybe from my day or if it still would be said today, but that is an expression we use for someone who has courage. Act like a man. Be courageous. Take a stand and do something tough. Be courageous. Stand firm in the face of danger and ridicule and be indifferent. Now, if maturity is in mind, it's probably in the sense of knowing what is needed, recognizing the consequences and following through. In my opinion, seeing the relationship between cause and effect is a primary mark of maturity. We play with small children by hiding behind something and then popping out. We would call it playing peekaboo. When you hide behind something, you stick your head out and go peekaboo, and the child laughs, and then you hide behind, and the small child begins looking, where did the person disappear to? They can't connect early on that all you did was duck behind something. And then you pop out somewhere else and they laugh and you have a great time. Well, as they get older, they begin to realize you're just hiding. And they still have some fun with it. Well, what would happen if you did that to a 2-year-old and the 2-year-old said to you, you're just doing that to distract me? Our jaws would drop open and how did you make that connection? We don't expect a child to connect what we're doing with that type of result. And it may have been true. because that's a mark of maturity. And as believers, we should be mature and looking, what am I doing? What effect is that going to have tomorrow, next week, next year, and most important, for eternity? And that was the point that Paul made at the end of chapter 15. He went through the entire chapter talking about the resurrection and the importance. At the end, he says, so live right now. Continue on in the work of the Lord now, because there's a resurrection in the future and eternal victory in Christ. We need to live now in face of eternity. Knowing future results changes how we live now. So act like a man. Be courageous and mature. The fourth command, often tied with it, is to be strong. Most, if not all of us, have some concept of what it means to be strong. Our problem is knowing how to be strong. We want to be strong. Sometimes we even say, oh, I wish I was stronger. How can we be strong? We don't want to be weaklings. We want to be strong but are not sure how to do it. I would suggest two things. There's probably much more in Scripture, but both of these involve faith. And I believe faith is the key, because our strength is not our own, but God's. The song we sang, had to practice a number of times, brought that out a number of ways. We trust in the Lord. That is where our strength will be. First, trust in the goodness of God. During the reign of King David, the second king in Israel, is reported in 1 Chronicles how Joab, which was his commander of the armies, went out to fight against the Ammonites. And the Ammonites had hired the Arameans and other large people to fight with them. And Joab and his men found that they were surrounded. The Ammonites in the front and the Arameans behind them. And in chapter 19, verse 13, it's reported that Joab gave his brother the following command. He said, you take your troops and go against the Arameans. I'll take mine against the Ammonites. He said this, be strong and let us fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. The Lord will do what is good in his sight. You see how those things are connected together? He said, be strong, because the Lord will do what is good in his sight. This, I believe, is the key to being strong in our spiritual battle. Hold on to the truth that God is good. A friend of ours has taught theology for 25 years. I just received an email from him, his letter. He had to step down from teaching. His voice is almost gone. He suffers greatly from Parkinson's disease. Nevertheless, his testimony remains clear and strong. We were at a wedding a week ago. A mutual friend there made this observation after having been with this brother this past year. He said, all the breadth and depth of his theological knowledge has come to focus on this point. God is good. That is what is getting through him the difficult times of knowing that he may never preach again, not teach again, to focus down, God is good, and to be able to praise God and be strong in the face of a very difficult physical situation. It would be easy to despair and give up in the battle. But we strengthen ourselves with this knowledge. God is good. And I would encourage you, hold on to this truth. Do not doubt it. If you allow yourselves to doubt this, you will weaken. Go to the Psalms, read them, think on them. They are full of testimony to the fact that even in the worst of difficulties, God is good. Second, trust in the power of God, which he provides for us. Paul writes in Ephesians 3, verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the same word as in 1 Corinthians 16, 13. We are strengthened as we release control of our lives to Christ by obeying him in every area of our life and experiencing thereby his great love for us. Read that verse in its context. When we retain control by doing things our way, we actually weaken ourselves. When we submit to God and obey him, all the power of the resurrection is available to do what we need to do. So Paul can write to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think almost all theology, at least the theology about God, God's character, can be summarized in a very simple statement that children often pray. God is great. God is good. Those are good headings for the theology of God. Theology proper, the nature of God. Remember that. God is good and God is great. Now the fifth and final command in these two verses, 1 Corinthians 13 and 14, departs from the military motif of the first four. It reminded me of a book title which I heard about many years ago. I think the title was Velvet and Steel. The book was about the characteristics for which men should strive and develop this dual idea of strength and compassion. And the fifth command here is, let all that you do be done in love. This command is, first of all, a balancing contrast to the other four commands. Those other commands could wrongly give the impression of some type of macho toughness. Be a man, be strong, stand your ground. And you get this idea of this tough guy. All those commands can be misunderstood and often are misrepresented in our culture. The strong man is often portrayed as showing no mercy. Standing firm means, and to the world anyway, never giving in. Have it your way and none other. But that is not biblical. All of these things, being watchful, standing firm, being a man and being strong, all are to be done in love. Acting in love means considering the welfare of others more than yourself. It means being patient and kind and not rude. 1 Corinthians 13 is a classic text on love. It describes love in a most beautiful way. And if we append the things in that text under these commands, it yields a different picture than the world offers. Be a man, patiently, kindly, without envy, without boasting, without rudeness or anger. That's what being a man means in God's eyes. It's being strong and courageous and doing the right thing kindly, patiently. That's what a man of God should do. We are in a spiritual battle. But as Paul writes, though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 and 4, our weapons are weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. And they include such things as purity, patience, kindness, love, and truthfulness, according to 2 Corinthians 6, 6 and 7. And this final command is, of course, much broader than just a restriction on these first four commands. A lack of biblical love seems to be a core problem in Corinth. It certainly was a problem in their exercise of spiritual gifts in chapters 12 to 14. It was absent in the way they pursued divisions in the church in chapters 1 to 4. Their tolerance of sin was not a show of biblical love and was even entwined with boasting, which is contrary to love in chapter 5. Their cheating each other and bringing each other to court in chapter 6 was again clearly an evidence of a lack of love. Many of the commands regarding marriage in chapter 7 presume the correction of selfish motivations, that is, non-loving actions, as do the remaining problems addressed in chapters 8, 9, 10, and 11. It is not coincidence that the second greatest command according to Jesus is to love one neighbor as oneself. Next to loving God, this is the biggest problem that we have. And for the Corinthians as well as for us, it's an apt conclusion to this letter. Let all that you do be done in love. One author, in commenting on the abrupt nature in which these five commands appear in the flow of the text, explained it as Paul's final urging to a powerful spiritual life. I would add to that that it is his final urging to a powerful spiritual life in the midst of a spiritual battle. Either our failure to be aware of the battle or actually being caught up in it could cause us to lose sight of these truths. Do not do so. Keep them in mind. Watch out. There are temptations, deceivers, and a powerful enemy seeking to devour us. Stand firm in the faith. Study the Word of God. Do what it says. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand. and act like men of courage. Be strong. Believe God that He is good. Trust in His power. Submit to His word. And let all that we do be done in love. And may we thereby be lights in this world and pleasing to our Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have equipped us with all that we need to stand firm. We need only to take it and apply it. You have given us Your Spirit. You have given us Your Word. And Your Word equips us to do all that is good, all that You would ask us to do. Your Spirit guides us, and if we would just submit to Your leading, to Your Word, we would be able to do what is right. Father, I pray especially that we would hold on to the truths in Scripture of who You are, knowing that You are good and knowing that You are great, will allow us to be strong and to stand firm, to have that courage that we should have. And I pray that by doing so, we would be light in this world and a tremendous testimony to those around us, that they would see who You are and be drawn to You. We thank You that You have given Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in our place so that the sin that we have that has kept us separate from You would be removed, and that we could be Your children by simply trusting in what He has done for us. We thank You for that and praise You. In His name, amen.